pray with each other. And I'm going to ask Denise, Stephanie, and Amber to pray in that order for our country, if you don't mind, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to reflect back for just a moment on your school years. And some of you don't have to reflect back very far, but your school years. How did you feel when you got to the classroom? The teacher said this: "Today, class, we're having a pop quiz." What struck your mind? Oh my! I'm sick. Panic. Okay. Because a pop quiz implies what? You're supposed to remember things. Very good. They say that the older you get, the worse that gets. My memory is like my hairline. It's receding. I got to the scriptures today, and something struck my mind that wasn't in our original sermon text today, but I thought I'd share it with you. It's a pop quiz, and Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, and if you ever think that your church has problems, read about the Corinthian church, and you'll think your church is a cakewalk. The Corinthian church had issues, and the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Again, this is not in your sermon outline because this came to me this morning as I was having my time with Jesus. This is what the Bible says: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" And then this last line really is powerful to me: "Unless, of course, you fail the test." And so my thought for you today is, what do you think of when you fail a test? Have you failed a test before? What was your thoughts when you failed that test? Boy, you're stupid. Can I have a do-over? Should have read the book, okay? There's an amazing thought for us, and here it is. Failure in the Christian life can allow you to do one or two things. To move forward in conviction that something needs to change and allows you to have repentance. Or failure can allow you to have condemnation, and condemnation is a sense of apathy. And when you feel condemned, you typically don't do what you must do to get out of the situation where you're in. So what I want to share with you today as we move from this concept of examination, we're going to have four questions today brought up. Four questions. I know we rarely ask questions in church, right? Four questions to see if you believe who Jesus is. And so it helps us to kind of set up also the text for where we're going today. I want to ask you a question. How many people does Jesus want to save? Everybody. Jesus wants to save everybody. What types of people does Jesus want to save? All types, all shapes and sizes. Jesus wants to save every single one of them. And as you contemplate with me out loud, if you will, we've been now through John 3, going through John 4. Do you realize the kind of people that we've seen and encounter Jesus? The first guy we saw in John 3 was Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He wasn't a tax guy, but he was a rich Pharisee guy, okay? All right? And so a rich Pharisee guy, and he was a guy that had it all together. He was called the teacher of Israel, okay? And Jesus was speaking to him. Remember the next person we saw in the scriptures? The woman at the well, okay? Now, you and I would probably look at that woman at the well and say, she's of ill repute. Yeah, she probably was. And so Jesus was not only talking to a rich religious guy, but he's also talking to a woman who was also not very good morally, not very questionable repute. And now we get to speak with a guy today who's coming to Jesus. He is a noble man, a noble guy. That's who we're going to look at today. And so as I consider Jesus, we've seen transformation so far. Nicodemus, haven't seen transformation in him yet, but that's going to be coming as we look further into the book of John. With a Samaritan woman, did we see transformation with her? I think we kind of did. I think we did see something changing in her. And today we're going to see something changing in this noble man, this rich man. We're going to see something unique about him. Something's going to happen in such a way that when we approach Jesus in genuineness, and this man is doing this, and as we're going to see, he approaches Jesus in genuineness and he changes. He has transformation. And so I tell you this is because when we look at Jesus and who he is, we all experience Jesus in a way who we are individually. So how you interpret Jesus, it may be different because some people have a personality that has a bent this direction. And to be frank with you, when I read through the sermon text today, I thought, Lord, I don't understand how that came out of that sermon text, but we're going to go with it. But I want you to share with you something about Jesus. When you contact Jesus or experience Jesus, is he genuine or disingenuine with you? Jesus is always genuine. And so when you experience Jesus, you are experiencing the genuineness of a person who is always engaging you in such a way that you know exactly who he is. You may try to interpret him differently because of your bent, but I want to share with you, not always is your bent correct, because Jesus is always letting us experience him in such a way that it creates such an experience that it can't do nothing but transform us. And that's who Jesus is. He's a powerful person that does that exactly for us. So today I want to share with you something. We're going to have some questions that are going to form because of the sermon text today. And this is going to allow you to examine your relationship with Jesus, allow you to test yourself. And this is not something I say flippantly. Some of you are going to fail. And as you fail the test today, that allows you the opportunity to arise from that failure with conviction. And in conviction, you get to repent. And so I found myself this morning even contemplating in my own relationship with Jesus. And there are times in my relationship with Jesus, I find myself weeping because I've had to come to the conclusion that I haven't always been what I should be with Jesus when I'm with Jesus. So having said that, if you've got your Bibles, go to John 4. John 4, and we're going to be asking the question straight off the bat, what reasons would you give Jesus that you want to receive him into your life? What reasons would you give Jesus that you want to receive him into your life? So John 4, starting in verse 43, is where we're starting today in our text. And if you got your sermon outlines in your bulletin so you can fill in the blanks, you can share pens with somebody around you, you should be good to go on that too. All right, here we go. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Now, when you look at this text, as we look in their whole text today, and I read some of it already, this little passage of scripture doesn't seem to quite fit. It almost seems like an awkward sentence or two. And it's like, what does this mean? Well, again, we're going about the experience of Jesus. All of us have had experience with Jesus, some more profound than others, but all of us have had experience with Jesus. You know how I know that? Because who created everything? Jesus did. God, through Jesus Christ, created all things. Whose word sustains everything? Jesus Christ. His word sustains all things. That means you and I have had an encounter with Jesus, whether you choose to acknowledge it or not. Some of us desire to have a firsthand relationship with Jesus, and we pursue it even further. So as I look at these verses, this is what I'm starting to understand. Because as I contemplate the people in Galilee, in John 2:23, it says that Jesus performed many signs and wonders. Well, guess who was there in John 2:23 that was also mentioned in John 4:43? People of Galilee. So people of Galilee went from one region down to the Passover festival where Jesus did signs and wonders, and they came back. And this is significant. How many times do you think the hometown boy or girl gets it big in his hometown? Hardly ever. Oh, I saw that kid grow up. I know who he is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. He's no big deal. He's just a kid. I saw him ride his bicycle down the road. He's not big time. He's one of us. And so as I look at the reality of growing up in a small town, which I did, I look in verse 44, and it says this, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus is a prophet. And unless something spectacular happens in your own part of the country, people in your own part of your country aren't going to do what? They don't care. You're just one of the local town kids that kind of thinks he's getting it big, okay? Now look in verse 45. It says this in verse 4 or 5. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Welcomed him. Some translations say received him. Now, how is that? Here's how it is. The hometown crowd received Jesus because when he went to Jerusalem, he kind of did a big deal. Remember what he did? He created a whip and did what? He drove them out of the temple. Here's a small town kid going to a big town, and he's taking on the big religious leaders, and guess what he did? He whooped them. And now he's come back home, and based on what these people in Galilee have experienced with Jesus in Jerusalem, they think, you know, this guy might have it all together. They might have something we can like. So they welcome him or receive him based on their experience of Jesus in Galilee, okay? And this is something you and I need to be aware of. Have you noticed this about yourself sometimes, that you like to welcome people or receive people based on what they've done? Have you noticed that about yourself? We do that. And so based on what this person's done and what this person's done, I'll welcome that person. I'll receive that person. So Jesus is a prophet. He did great things already. And now we see that these people are wanting to receive Jesus, welcome Jesus based on what he's done. Now this will catch them later. This will catch them later because it's going to happen. Just two chapters, we're going to see that they give Jesus no time of day in John 6 when they say, isn't this just Jesus? And so as I think about that concept with you and I together, think about this. How long does wonderment and amazement last? Just a short time. Wonderment and amazement last just a short time. And as soon as Jesus becomes that person who says something, who does something, they're no longer going to welcome him or receive him. But see, there's something significant as well. If you still got your Bibles with me, you see, Jesus is in Galilee. He's in Galilee around his own people, his own hometown. And something happened just previous to that. Remember what part of the country Jesus is in just previous to that? Samaria, okay? Samaria. Look in John 4:42, okay? Remember the woman who received Jesus at the well? She's talking to Jesus at the well. She had some things she's working through, and she finally figured out that Jesus could be the Messiah. She goes back to town, and what does she do? She tells everybody that Jesus is a Messiah, right? So look in verse 42, and this is a townsfolk speaking to the woman. They're speaking to the woman. They said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What did they hear for themselves? Whose words did they hear? In that first passage of John 4, and all the Samaritan woman in Samaria, did Jesus do any miracles? He did no miracles whatsoever. And the people of Samaria believed Jesus based on his what? Based on his words. His words, okay? Look in Galilee. The Galilee people, Galilean people, they believed Jesus based on what he did, not his words. And so as I contemplate that, there's something that you and I need to realize, okay? And it's very important for us to understand this. The Galilean people have heard all sorts of stories about Jesus in Jerusalem, all the things he did. And so then they believed him. The Samaritan people didn't see any miracles at all. They just simply believed the words of Jesus. And so to me, that's a profound difference. And it is the reason it's a profound difference, because what reasons do you have for believing in Jesus? Think about that. What reasons do you have for believing in Jesus? And I say, because I look at this text, next screen here, Alex. I look at this text and I ask the question, do you believe on Jesus because of what he can do for you? Is that how come you believe in Jesus? Or do you believe in Jesus because of who he is to you, the Son of the living God? There's a profound difference, okay? And the difference is, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Imagine you are give a gift to your child, okay? You give a gift to your child, and you give the child a gift. You know, so I give Avery a gift. And as I give Avery a gift, and she runs off playing with the gift, what does she think about me? She's forgotten me. But if I give Avery a gift, and she puts the gift down and immediately runs to me and says, oh, Papa, thank you so very much for giving me a gift. What just happened? She's acknowledging the gift giver, not the gift. The gift is valuable to her, but the gift giver is more valuable. You see, as we apply that to our own lives, I can see that in the difference between the Galilean people and the Samaritan people. The Samaritan people don't need a gift. They just need the words of Jesus and his presence. The Galilean people, they don't necessarily care about Jesus. They want his signs and wonders, okay? And so I ask you, church, and some of you are older Christians, and it's something you haven't maybe contemplated. It's this reality. Which do you love more? Which do you love more? Being saved from sin or Jesus? Which do you love more? The gift or the gift giver? And so the second thing we have as we contemplate with this text is we're asking the question, what conditions are expected of Jesus for you to believe in him? What conditions are expected for you to believe in him? I remember one time years ago, I was not a spiritual person. My wife was not a spiritual person. We were dating at the time. She went away to a church retreat. She's a part of the Catholic Church at that time. I was part of the Methodist Church at that time. And she went away to a Catholic event for youth. And her parents said, hey, Jeff, why don't you go with us? I thought, sure, I'll go with you. And I go there and I witness my then girlfriend, now wife, in an experience I've never seen before. It was a spiritual moment. And it was much like a youth retreat, youth event, something that you would see in a non-Catholic organization. And I was intrigued by it. But one thing I saw about her is that she was actively worshiping God. Actively worshiping God in that moment. And I can remember weeping. And the reason I was weeping at the time, because I thought, wow, this girl has discovered Jesus and she won't want me. So I went back home that day, and I remember lying in my bed that evening, that night, after I saw witness Stephanie worshiping in that format. And I went back to my bedroom that night in my house where, of course, I lived with my parents. I remember just crying out to God, Jesus, I'll believe in you if you get my girlfriend back. If you get my girlfriend back. So I'm curious about this question. Sometimes we have expectations of Jesus for us to believe in him. Look in verse 46 of John 4. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless these people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And so how does that fit with the story I just gave you? Jesus, I'll believe in you if... I'll believe in you if... And as you look at this conversation Jesus has this royal official, it seems like Jesus is very abrupt and even curt with this man. And remember the context of John 4. The Galilean people welcomed Jesus, received Jesus based on what? Miracles and signs and wonders, okay? And so Galilee is not a big place. And so it doesn't take long for those things to travel around. So these people know the stories of Jesus and how people have experienced Jesus with the signs and wonders. Otherwise, how did this man come to find Jesus? What did he hear? Jesus can do amazing things. I've heard these stories. I'm going to do what? I'm going to go see Jesus, okay? So this man comes seeking Jesus, not for who Jesus is, but what for Jesus can do. And Jesus just came off this remarkably fantastic ministry in Samaria. He didn't do a thing. All he did was speak and have his presence. But now these people want Jesus to do something, and this man is one of those persons, okay? And so as I contemplate the reality of what Jesus tells this man, it must have been disappointing because Jesus is in his home country, and the people will only believe in him if what? If he can do something for them. In another part of the country, not his people, not his Jewish people, they believe in him based on what? His word. And so think about that for a moment as you and I consider this man in this moment. I've seen it multiple times that when we think that Jesus can do something for us, where do we go? I've been here at this church 15 years. I've seen multiple marriage issues, mine included. And when as I go through all these people in my life that I can recall on, most people who have marriage trouble will get churchy for a time. They get churchy for a time, and then one or two things happen. Their marriage gets better, or their marriage falls apart. What happens to their churchiness? They quit going. It's done. I've seen it with people who have a family member that's sick, whatever sickness it is. They get churchy for a time. They get churchy for a time. The family member gets better, or the family member may even die. What happens to their churchiness? They die, or they're done. They're done with their faith. I've seen people who have money issues. I've seen people all sorts of issues. They get churchy for a season of life, and then once that season of life gets done or over with, or it's over, the crisis is over, what happens to their churchiness? You see, they've only wanted to come to Jesus based on what? What he can do for them, okay? How many of us have been guilty of that? I think we all have. We all have been guilty of doing that, okay? But look at verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. You see, there's sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, we have this mindset, if I look like I'm desperate, Jesus will do something for me. If I look like I'm begging like a proper Christian should beg, Jesus will do something for me. So it brings up a great question, okay? Here it is. What expectations do you have of Jesus? What expectations do you have of Jesus? When has your sense of desperation become an expectation of Jesus? When has your sense of desperation become an expectation of Jesus? Our third question here is this, to do something. There we go. When has your sense of desperation become an expectation for Jesus to do something? Our fourth question is this, what will be your response if Jesus doesn't do what you want him to do? What will be your response if Jesus doesn't do what you want him to do? I had a friend of mine years ago going through a trial in life, very much difficulty, and I remember going to his house and speaking with this individual about the problem that was going on, and I remember exactly him saying this, been a Christian, he would call himself a Christian all his life, and he said exactly these words. He said, if Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do in this situation, I'm done with him. I'm done with him. I didn't know how to respond to that. I think what I did say was, well, in spite of you, because it did turn out the best situation for that scenario he was in, I said, in spite of what you believe, Jesus did what he wanted to do. And so look in John 4, look in verse 49. Jesus, remember, had told the man, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And this is what the royal official said. Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and what? And departed or left. Look, many of us are old enough in this room, and most of us are old enough to realize that we will face numerous challenges in our lifetime before we die, right? Yep, that's going to happen. And here's the challenge. Here's one of the challenges, all those challenges. Not all prayers get answered the way we want them to be answered. Not all prayers get answered the way we want them to be answered. Let me ask you, older Christians, and maybe this is not a rhetorical question you might not want to answer out loud. What have you done when God did not answer the prayer that you thought it should be answered in the way it should be answered? You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. See, I've seen lots of people do this, that when a prayer doesn't get answered the way they want it to get answered, they stop attending church. They stop reading the Bible. They stop hanging around the Christian people. They stop listening to Christian music if they had that. They stop giving. Any idea why people would stop those things if prayers didn't get answered the way they want them answered? Here's the reason I think was why, because they had an expectation of Jesus. Jesus didn't meet it, and now their response is what? I'm done with you. I don't need you anymore. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I'm done. It's almost like we had a deal in our brain. Jesus, I do this, and Jesus, you do this. Since I do this, Jesus, you do this. That's how we respond a lot of times to Jesus, isn't it? And so once we're like that, we're done with the deal. But look at the man's response. Look at verse 48. Remember, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. That's Jesus speaking. Very abrupt, it seems like, almost curt. It's like, wow, what's Jesus trying to do here? I think he's trying to share something. I think he's trying to challenge this man in his faith. Because I look in verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. What is this man doing with Jesus when it seems Jesus is not going to answer his prayer? What's he doing? He continues to engage him. Jesus like gives him a stone wall. He continues to engage him, okay? Now look in verse 50. Jesus says, go, your son will live. Because I think Jesus knows something, because Jesus knows what's going to happen in this next verse, verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was what? Better, or mine says living, okay? How come this man moves forward? Something has changed. You see, the man no longer was looking for Jesus to do something. He now took Jesus what? At his word. He now took Jesus at his word. If this man had never changed in his faith, and the man was there with Jesus, Jesus says, unless you people believe, I can almost hear Jesus saying, unless you people believe, unless you see me do something, you'll never believe. And the man gets up, Jesus, I want you to come down now. He would have thrown a royal fit. No, you got to come to my house now. He would have said that exactly to who? He would have said that. Insisted, Jesus, you got to come to my house now. But what did the guy do? He believed without insisting that Jesus come to his house and departed. You know what that means? He began to see Jesus at his word, not at what he can do. You see, for you and I, this is a great lesson for us, because we've got to come to the conclusion, I've got to have a response to Jesus that still tells me I want Jesus more than anything else. So think about this, all right? What does your faith want from Jesus? You got a faith in Jesus. I know you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today, likely. But you have a faith from Jesus, okay? And what does it want? What do you want from Jesus? Simply his words or the actions you expect from him? Or the actions you expect from Jesus? Are his words and presence enough for you? Last question of the day is this. Man, can you believe it? You're getting through it, okay? Not the last question, I got one more. Here's a question based on a previous point. What does it mean? This is really important. What does it mean to be content? Think about this. What does it mean to be content with the words of Jesus versus the actions you expect of Jesus? Remember, the man's there in John 4, and he's wanting Jesus to come cure his son, okay? And at some point, the man makes a transition in his brain. He's no longer thinking about what Jesus can do. He's now taking Jesus at his word. He doesn't insist on Jesus coming to his house. Jesus' words are enough, okay? All right, last question. Here it is. How is your faith in the words of Jesus shaping your family? How is your faith in the words of Jesus shaping your family? John 4, looking at 51 again. While he was still on the way, the servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed, and this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. I can remember once years ago when we lived at our house in Boonville, and I was not a Christian man. We had built our house in 1996, I think it was, 1996. I was a very angry man, cruel man. Mean to Stephanie and Ashley and some of the page. She was pretty young then, but more to Ashley at that age because I was just not a very nice person. And I can remember one particular incident when I was at the bottom of the stairs and I took Ashley and I threw her up the stairs and she landed against the stairwell, back smacked against the stairwell, and I'll never forget the look on her face. She was absolutely frightened and in pain because of my angry rage at that moment. How's your influence on your family? You see, something happened in this man's home. Nobleman. That wasn't happening in my home at the time. I was influencing my family towards death and destruction and anger and rage and sadness and depression and anxiety. But this man had a different influence on his family. How come? What did the man believe? He believed the words of Jesus. And see, praise God, it wasn't too long after that the Lord got a hold of my life and absolutely changed me, and I'm so grateful that he does. But I guess I'm sharing that with you because as this nobleman left Jesus, he had a 20-mile trip home. 20 miles to believe in Jesus or not. And in that 20-mile journey, the servants met him on the way, and they confirmed, hey, your son lives. He's alive. And a man had a profound effect on him. Because I look in verse 53. Look in verse 53. When the father realized. Look, what are you helping your family realize about Jesus? What are you doing in your life that you can help realize what Jesus has done for you, that you can help your family realize what Jesus has done for you? I missed that opportunity so many years ago, but praise God, I realized later that Jesus has done something for me in such a way that I couldn't do for myself. And so think about the concept for you and I. When it comes to your behavior, when you don't have outcomes that the way you want outcomes in everyday life, and that happens in everyday life, what is your response? How are you responding in those situations where you're not getting what you want to get from Jesus? Because you're influencing your family. You're influencing people around you, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, whoever, even your older people in your life, you're influencing those people. And do you move forward in faith, relying on the words of Jesus? His words are enough. Or do you sit there and throw a fit, act like a baby, because Jesus didn't do what you wanted him to do? Are you moving forward in faith? Because however you're moving forward and responding to life situations when life isn't what you want, you are influencing and shaping your family. And so as you and I consider the reality of that concept, if you believe, and this is important to me, don't let this go. If you believe Jesus should do what you want him to do based on what he can do, then you have set your family up to be embittered towards Jesus when life doesn't go the way they want it to go. You hear that? Don't miss that. If you believe Jesus should do what you want him to do based on what he can do, then you have set your family up to be embittered towards Jesus when he doesn't do what they want him to do. That's what happens. And if you believe that this is how Jesus should be, you don't believe in a Savior, you believe in Santa Claus. That's how it is. Jesus is not Santa Claus. Jesus is a Savior. Think about this next question. Here it is. If you believe Jesus' words are enough for you to be content, no matter what the situation, then you have set your family up to be satisfied in who Jesus is, who is their Savior. Their Savior. All this is based on your response to when Jesus doesn't do what you think he should do. Are you believing on the words of Jesus? And so here's the final analysis, okay? If we can boil it all down, you could have told me that first, preacher. I could have, you're right. But it's not even 10 o'clock. You're down here plenty of time. Which satisfies you more? Think about this. Which satisfies you more? The words of Jesus and who he is to you, or the actions of Jesus and what he can do for you? Which satisfies you more? The words of Jesus and who he is to you, or the actions of Jesus and what he can do for you? I'd like to pray with you now in our time here of singing. We've had four questions today. Four questions. Let's go over them again. First one is this. What is it? Say it out loud. What reasons would you give Jesus that you want to receive him into your life? Number two, what conditions are expected of Jesus for you to believe in Jesus? Number three, what will be your response if Jesus doesn't do what you want him to do? And number four, how is your faith in the words of Jesus shaping your family? That's the test. That's the four questions. If you failed today, praise God, you realize it. Because if you failed the test today, what do you get to do? You get to retake it. You get to repent. You get to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not doing well in these four areas. God, help me. And you get to do that. So don't walk away if you failed any of these questions. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that if you're alive and have a pulse today, probably at least one of these questions, you did what? You failed. Praise God, you get to repent. So, do you have something?
Jesus saved my son or not. And I sat back there and thought, this really rings to that. But am I brave enough to go forward and talk about it? And, you know, today Chase has two wonderful little girls and a wonderful wife, and he's leading them Linda Christ. I don't think Chase and Jeff are going to be in church today, obviously, because they're harvesting and trying to get that done. But if I had given up, you know, I don't know. So it just means a lot to me. And I, you know, when people ask me to pray for them now, I want to pray for them that they get better. But I also know that they're going to have a faith even if they don't get better. Because if they're in Jesus, they're going to be better because they're going to go to heaven and see Jesus.
Yeah.
So if sometimes if you ask me to pray for you and I'm not, you know, sure that you're going to be okay physically, it's because I want you to be okay spiritually forever and always, for always eternity. Because I have had things in my life since that time that I didn't respond to, things that I didn't get very well. I could give you a couple of those examples too, but that would bore you. is the God of every recovery. He is the God of eternity. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, Deb. Rick, do you mind praying for us? And I want to share with you a new song, folks. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk after church. And after Rick prays, we'll play that song, Alex.